Amen. Let's pray again to the Lord. Almighty God, having confessed and sung about and reveled in your greatness and goodness in prayer and song and in your word, and having confessed our sins in light of the hope that we have in Christ and his forgiveness, we come to you now, Lord, to ask for your help, to help us walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask for the empowering and enabling work of your Holy Spirit, that we might let our light shine, that we might grow in poverty of spirit, in brokenness, in meekness, in hunger for righteousness and mercy. Lord, especially this morning, we ask that you make us a more merciful people, just as you are merciful. Grow us in patience and in kindness, and especially compassion for those who are lost in sin, for those struggling with sin, for those struggling with depression or grief or loneliness or poverty or oppression of some sort, the abused, or any other effect of the fall. Lord, make us to have pity and compassion for us, for them. Lord, give us pity for those who hate other people and love darkness. Make us more forgiving of them and more forgiving of one another. Make us less judgmental. Make us more understanding, more sacrificial in our help for one another. Remind us that mercy requires sacrifice, just as it required the death of your one and only Son. And yet at the same time, Lord, help us to be steadfast for the truth, never enabling sin, never condoning sin, never permitting false teaching, never flabby in our convictions, but just like you, merciful but righteous. Lord, it's a difficult balance sometimes for us, and we ask that you would give us the balance. Lord, we lift up to you today those who are hurting and ask for your mercy to be poured out on them. Maybe they're hurting due to grief. Maybe it's from sickness. Maybe it's from stress. Maybe it's some kind of ailment. And we know them and we love them and they're hurting and we ask for your relief for them. And so we pray for Danny Elmore and Tim Sharon and Maurice Briggs and Kayla Eakes and Mrs. Crabtree and others who may need a special touch from the Savior. Lord, would you please minister to them, comfort them, give them your strength, give them your peace, give them a profound sense of your presence right now. We ask that you have mercy on the Nisu people of China, millions who do not know you, who are enslaved to darkness, ignorant of the gospel, of the truth, who do not know their left or their right, from their right. Lord, give grace to them. Have mercy upon them. Lord, raise up missionaries, plant churches, spread the kingdom of your love through your people. Make haste to save them before even one more slips into eternity without you. God, help them. Lord, we pray that you have mercy on the lost who are here in Robertson County in the state of Tennessee. God, Lord, help. Lord, strengthen your church. Strengthen our witness. Make us more merciful to those who don't know you and use us to extend mercy to them. So for churches like Greenbrier First Baptist, we pray for them. Pastor Nathan Washburn there, bless their ministry there, Lord. Bless them with ministry of mercy to their community. Help them to reach their community. Help them to extend grace and kindness to their community. Use them. We pray for Josh Couts as he will be preaching there next Sunday. Bless him. Use him. Strengthen their church there through his testimony, through the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray now as well for us, that as we open your word, that you would extend your mercy again and not pass by us, Lord. That we would not hear these words, eternal words, the words of the living God, words that are powerful and strong, and yet we would hear them and ignore them and be unmoved. Lord, let that not be so. In your mercy, God, give us great attention and focus to what you have to say and not the things that clamor for our attention. Lord, help us right now. Extend your mercy to us. Maybe for some to be saved and others to be built up in the faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bible and look to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount here and just getting started, really getting going here in the Beatitudes. And as we begin this morning, I want to call to your mind again the logic and the order of the Beatitudes. And I want you to remember how this works. So the first three, if you're keeping score, remember, are poverty of spirit, being mournful over your sin, and being meek. Now, all that's about humility. It's not about humidity. I know it's getting summer. It's about humility. It's just one letter difference, you know. It's about humility. It's about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. It's about keeping in mind that God has been gracious to you. Not because you deserved it. You weren't worthy of His blessings. You weren't worthy of His salvation, of His forgiveness, of His grace. You didn't earn that. But God in His mercy extended it to you through His Son Jesus on the cross. So you come to know that. You know you're not worthy of it. You're because of your sin, you're bothered by it. You mourn over that. You can't believe God has treated you so well. It's hard to believe that others treat you as well as they do, especially if they knew all the things that you think sometimes or the things that you do when no one's watching. So that's what those first three are all about. And that leads to hunger, because if you have an emptiness inside, when you're empty of self and you're tired of self, then you're hungering for change and you want something different and you want to be a different person. So that leads to a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So if you have an empty stomach, right, you get hungry and your stomach growls. I'll never forget Robbie Mize growing up in my home church, and we would sing in the choir on Sundays, and Robbie would sing in the front row and I'd be like on the second or third row. And about the time it got about 11:45, you know, traditionally we started at 11, and it'd get about 11:45, Robbie's stomach would begin to growl and everybody could hear it in the choir loft. It was just, you know, this trembling that began to take place. It was like an earthquake, it seemed. That's what happens. When you're empty, you hunger. And when we're empty, sick of self, empty of self, then your heart begins to hunger for righteousness. That's what he's talking about here. You want less of yourself and you want more of God. Less of your ways and more of God's ways. Less of your will and more of God's will. Less of your thinking and more of God's thinking. That's the way it works. Now here's the point. The result of all that is a change of character. So I want you to think of it like this. I like to garden. I'm growing a garden. I always grow a garden. And I like to do it. And in my garden, I got different kinds of plants. And think about a tomato plant. Everybody's favorite is tomato plants. So if you think about a vegetable plant, you've got roots. And then you've got the stem or the shoot. And then you've got, you know, the leaves and the foliage and the fruits that hang out. So think of it that way. Think of, you know, root, shoot, and the fruit. That's basically the three components of a plant. Now, if you have good roots, solid roots, strong roots, a good root system, you're going to have more than likely a successful plant. People get this backwards all the time because they think I need to tend to the other upper part that I can see, when really, in truth, the most important part is the soil and the roots. So here's the way I want you to think of this. The first three Beatitudes are like the roots. All right, that's the root system. That's humility. That's getting that part right. You get that part right, get the root system right, and you're in good shape. And then think of the shoot, the stem, as hunger. So you got the roots, and then what that creates is a hunger, and from that hunger comes the fruit. And the fruit of the hungering for righteousness are the next Beatitudes. So look in your Bible right there. There is being merciful. There is being pure in heart. There is being a peacemaker. Think of those as the fruit that comes out of a healthy humility and hungering for God. So you get the roots right, you have strong roots, you'll be fruitful. To be fruitful in the Christian life, you have got to have those first three Beatitudes. You've got to be humble. And I hope to show you how humility is the source of all these other good fruit. And again, one reason that is because it leads to hunger, the desire to change and grow. So when you're empty of self and you're tired of self, you hunger for change. And like any person, hunger is important. Why do you get hungry? Your body, when you get hungry, is telling you you need nourishment. Well, it's not just because you want to enjoy the taste of food. It's not like, oh, I'm hungry, I need ice cream now. That's not what hunger is really meant to do. Hunger is meant to tell you, you need to eat, because if you don't eat, you will die. You won't be healthy. You will die. And so you watch TV, and you can even see it here. If you're looking, you can see people who are hungry overseas. You see people who are hungry. They don't have the nutrition they have, and so they're diseased. They're affected. They go blind. Their stomachs swell. They have other kinds of diseases that result from not getting nutrition. So really, when you think about it, hungering is key. It is the key to growth. So we want to produce the fruit of mercy and purity and peacemaking. We want to become a certain type of person in a certain type of church. And you see that in these Beatitudes. And notice how Jesus says it right here. Blessed are, do you notice this? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. So what he's saying when he speaks about these things, and he's not speaking so much about doing things as much as he is at least giving the priority on being. He's saying you are something. You are to be something. So listen to me here. The gospel emphasizes the heart before it emphasizes our actions. It says something about being before we are to do things. God is more interested in who you are first than in what you do. Attitude, then actions. As one preacher said, a Christian is something before he does anything, and we have to be Christian before we can act as a Christian. What we do flows out of what we are. More so, we're not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. Did you hear that? We're not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. So being a Christian is not simply using Christian teachings. It means to be dominated by the truth, because I've been made something, made a Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature. I have a new heart, a heart for God, a heart for change. I am something. And I'm something before I do something. And Jesus is telling us this is who a Christian is. This is who he is. And then this is how he lives. So this is very critical to grasp here. We are something before we do something. So what does a fruitful person look like? Jesus says he or she looks like a merciful person, a pure person, a peacemaking person. That's what they are. And from what they are, because they have been changed deep down, they do something. And it doesn't just mean when he says this, don't you notice this? He says, blessed are these people. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who, blessed are the merciful. You see that? He's not just saying that these are people who show a little mercy, for example. It's not just someone who, hungers every now and then. It's not a person who just every now and then, they feel convicted about sin. They're poor in spirit, a couple of times a year. Every now and then. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is their condition. This is who they are. This is something they are. So, this morning, I just want to talk to you about the fruit of mercy. Now, I titled the sermon, Hunger and Her Friends, because hunger is, this is flowing out of the hunger, and my intention was to cover the next three, but I only made it as far as merciful, so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's talk about the fruit of mercy this morning. So Jesus says you're blessed if you're merciful. The fruit of a merciful life. Now, what does it mean to be merciful? It means to be compassionate and kind to those who are hurting or in trouble. It means to be quick to forgive. It means to be full of pity toward those who are struggling. It's pity plus action. Some say grace has to do with forgiving those who are guilty of sin, and mercy is relief toward those who are suffering the effects of sin. A little different, they'll say. Maybe true, but it's not always that cut and dried. I know the Good Samaritan showed mercy right to the guy who was traveling on the road and was beat up and he was left for dead. The Good Samaritan, the Bible says, showed mercy to him. But I also know that the publican cried out in Luke 18, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," when he wanted forgiveness of sin. So mercy, you see, is relief toward a person who is in need. Either that person who has sinned against you, that person may be stuck in sin, that person just may be needing help because of the effects of sin, like sickness and poverty and death and more. But it's compassion, it's pity toward those people who are very, very needy. And if you think what the Bible says, it says over and over that God is a merciful God. Just read the Psalms. Read God's own self-definition that he gave to Moses when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me what you're like. Show me what your essence is." And the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Merciful was the first thing he told him. This is what I'm like. I'm a being who gives relief and compassion and pity toward those who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in need. Now, primarily, obviously, our need is to be forgiven of our sins. So that has to do with what he says next. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, forgiving sin and iniquity and transgression. So to be merciful is to be like God, which is why he wants his people to be merciful. He often tells us to extend mercy to needy people because he himself is merciful. Luke 7 says, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Matthew 18, we are told to forgive others. Why? Because we have been forgiven. So we should forgive those because we've been forgiven. Matthew 23, mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law, Jesus says. You don't neglect that. Jesus said in Matthew 9, "I desire mercy from my people." I want you to be merciful. It's a privilege, but it's also a command that God extends to us. You see this theme over and over. I mean, we could sit here and make a list of 100 verses about being merciful or God's mercy toward us. So the question then is to think about yourself. Think about forgiveness. Are you a forgiving person? Are you a forgiving person? When someone wrongs you, do you forgive them or do you hold grudges? Are you quick to anger and grow bitter? Do you seek revenge when you are wrong? When someone does you wrong and now they are in your power, do you exert your rights? Do you get even? Do you vindicate yourself? Do you make them pay for what they have done to you? In a variety of ways you can do that. Or do you show mercy to them? In fact, this morning I would ask you this question. Is there someone you are not willing to forgive right now? Is there someone right now in your life? Your relationship is not where it needs to be. They've done you wrong and you're not willing to extend mercy to them. I want to make just a quick observation about this. It's this teaching that we're going to encounter once again more and more in the Sermon of the Mount. But listen to me very carefully. To me, as a pastor, 20 years in ministry or so, this is what I've experienced. This is one of the Yebut teachings of Jesus. Yebut is not a Greek or Hebrew word. Yebut is when we read the plain teachings of the Bible and people read it and say, "Yeah, but..." It's kind of like abortion. There's a pro-abortion, pro-choice activist who said this: evangelical Protestants are pro-life except in three situations: rape, incest, and my situation. Because in my situation, when it's my difficulty, then suddenly there's an exception to my circumstances because my circumstances are quite exceptional. Did you know that people who use abortion clinics, the number one groups that use abortion clinics are Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants. Did you know that? Because we're pro-life on paper. But in my situation, when it's my daughter and their career or their life's going to get messed up, well, then that's okay. God will make an exception for me. And this is what we do with forgiveness. Now, you don't know my situation. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they slighted me. My situation is exceptional, you see. So this does not apply to me. Listen, your situation is not exceptional. Someone's sin against you is not worse than your sin that crucified Jesus Christ. I promise you. I don't know what they did to you, but it's not worse than that. And yet God has extended mercy to you. I don't say that to minimize any sin committed against you that could be grievous and awful, and there's things you have to work through, and I'm not saying that's not the case. It can be messy. It can be difficult. So I'm not minimizing any sin against you. I am maximizing my belief and confidence in the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We extend mercy to those who mistreat us. Well, think about pity and compassion as well. Does that describe you? Do you see people in need and long to help them? Do you hurt with others when they hurt? Do you mourn with them? Are you quick to help your neighbor or your fellow church member? Are you one of those who are on the lookout to minister to the needs of others? Or do you often judge others? Seeing them in their pain, assuming they deserve the pain they're in, assuming they're getting what they deserve, assuming they're reaping what they are sowing. Quick to condemn and judge? Or rather, do you long to help them? You look at others in sin and feel pleasure at their judgment? Or do you want to see them rescued? Maybe you just ignore their plight, or you get involved. Be careful. I'm not saying that mercy is without wisdom. We need to be wise in the way we help others and show compassion. We don't want to enable people. We don't want to keep them in sin. We don't want to help them superficially either. But if we have to err, we want to err on the side of mercy. That's what we should do. And if you're looking for motivation to do this, Jesus gives us some. Look at the help he gives us here. He says that those who are merciful will be shown mercy. Now, does it mean God's mercy upon me is conditional upon my mercy on others? Like the way I earn God's mercy is by being merciful to others, so God's going to look at me and say, okay, you were merciful like 1,264 times, and you were unmerciful 1,263 times. Okay, I'm going to give you mercy. That's not that way that works. That turns mercy upside down. Mercy is pity, compassion, help, relief, love, kindness to those who are undeserving. That's the definition of it. So by definition, any kind of mercy that I get from God is not something that I have earned from him. So mercy is always undeserved. What does he mean then? I think what he means is that a merciful person is a person who has received God's mercy and they know it. If you just follow the Beatitudes, again, you see it. Remember how it starts? It starts with a person who knows that they're lost and they need God and they're a sinner, they're undeserving of God's favor, that the wages of their sin is death. It's God's judgment, and they're only forgiven by Jesus' work on the cross, not my own. His work, his grave, his resurrection, his work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to speak to me and convict me and make me want to follow. It's his grace and his mercy. And if I know then that my response, if I know that deep down, then my response to the pain and sin of others is not revenge or unkindness or indifference, but mercy. The point is, those who have received God's mercy and know it deeply feel compelled to extend it to other people. Listen to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this many, many years ago. Not only that, he says, I am meek, as he was going through the Beatitudes. He says, I am meek, which means And I love this insight. It means that now that I have experienced this true view of myself, nobody else can hurt me. Nobody else can insult me. Nobody else can say anything too bad about me. I've seen myself. And my greatest enemy does not know the worst about me. He's right, isn't he? In other words, let people think the worst of me. They don't know the worst, really, do they? That's true. You realize that no one but you and God knows the worst about us. All our secret sins, every hidden thought. And that has led you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in God's kindness, He has given it to you, forgiven you, and given you a new life in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true of us, doesn't it make sense that you and I can no longer see and look at people the way we once did? You and I see them through the gospel. We see people as enslaved to sin, deceived by the devil, those who are blind, those who are lost. And weren't we the same way? Do we join in and say, I once was lost, but now I'm found? I was blind, but now I see, right? We say that. We sing that. We have to know that about other people, right? We see them as needing God, needing a Savior, not as people we are to dislike, but as people we are to pity. I am to feel sorry for them. I am to hurt for them. The poor, the drug user and the drug dealer, the terrorist, the alcoholic, the rapist, the murderer, the angry, the abused and the abuser, the arrogant, all of them are worthy of my pity. Even those who don't give mercy to anyone else. Even those who hurt other people. When we had Rescue One, I talked to that guy about the fact that, you know, you got people who are enslaving. Not just the women and children who get enslaved, but the people who do the enslaving. We've talked about this. How bad do you have to be to enslave other people and treat them like that? Well, Petey says, I'm not condoning that. I'm going to try to stop you from doing that as best I can. But I feel sorry for you that you could do that to a woman. How bad you got to be inside to want to hurt someone like that? How bad do you have to be inside to drive a van and kill 7 people on a bridge in London? You're messed up. You are in darkness. You are lost. You need Jesus. You need pity. You need to be stopped, but you need pity. You need Christ. So what Jesus speaks of is a person who's merciful, not in order to get God to be merciful to them, but because God has already been merciful to them. And they know it. And they can't get over it. They're amazed by it. They're amazed by it. I think that's how you deal with verses like this one. You ever read this one in Matthew chapter 25? You can read this, and it sounds like, well, you... Is he saying that the way I get to heaven is by doing good deeds to people? You familiar with this? Where he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Again, you don't inherit the kingdom, the point is, because you did good deeds. In fact, an inheritance is something that is given to you, not earned. You do merciful deeds because you've inherited the kingdom. That's the way it works. So if you go back to my illustration that I like to use of receiving an inheritance, remember you're receiving an inheritance of $1 billion and you're on your way to get it, and your car breaks down 2 miles from the place where you're going to get the check. You got to walk the rest of the way. So now you're traveling down the road, and you're walking, and you come across people. People who sin against you. I don't know what they do to you. They do something wrong to you. You think to yourself, well, that's tolerable. I'm about to get $1 billion. Do your worst. Maybe they insult you. Someone calls you a doofus. Let them call me whatever they want to. I don't care. I'm about to be a doofus billionaire, right? What are you going to say to me? Really? You're going to insult me? People are in need, poor, sick, depressed. You see them on the side of the road, maybe. There they are, broken down themselves, hurting. What are you going to do? Well, you're inheriting $1 billion and you got a little something in your pocket there. What are you going to do? Well, you know what? I would give you this, but I won't have any if I give it to you. No! I'm about to go get $1 billion. I'm about to get $1 billion. Go ahead. You can have whatever I have. People who have no inheritance, you meet them on the way, right? What do? Well, you tell them how they can get one. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm on my way to get $1 billion, and I can tell you how you can get it too. You share the gospel with them. See, I think that's the idea. You, he says, are getting mercy. You are being mercied all the time. And you will get nothing but mercy for the rest of your life and for all eternity. You think you can give some out to other people? Sure you can. I don't think it's also wrong to say that God rewards the merciful with mercy right now in this life. Again, it's not forgiveness because you're forgiven. And mercy is not just forgiveness, but it's compassion to you when you're in need. God sees the merciful when they are in need, and he helps them in a special way in this life. Look how the Bible teaches this. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him with his deed. Does that mean he's going to repay you with money? I don't know. Not necessarily. He might. He might provide for you monetarily, but it just might be that he will give you more of himself, to see him more, to know him better, to love him more, to sense his love more. And that reward may be in heaven. But I think there's a blessing right now in this life. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Do you hear the point he makes? It would be unjust or wrong for God to see the way you have served other believers and then he ignore that. Do you see that? God would be wrong to do that. God can never be wrong. That's good news. So it suggests there that God will return the kindness upon your head either in this life or in the next, but probably both. Or 2 Timothy 1:16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So this guy, this household, was refreshing to Paul and helpful, and God says, may he get mercy because he did that. Now, think how this works in the church. I've said this before when we did the memorial service here for the Keith family Sunday morning. I said this. I've watched this, but the people who get the most help in a church whenever they are going through difficult times are those who have extended the most help to others when they're going through difficult times, right? So if you want to be refreshed by the church, by the saints, you want to mobilize all the army of God's people when you are going through a difficult time, friend, pour yourself out and do the same for them. And it'll come back on you. I've just watched this play out all through my ministry. I'll have people in the church, they'll go through a difficult time. They may get some attention, but they don't get as much. And then I'll have some people who go through a real hard time and they just, you know, stop, please. You guys are just too much. You're overwhelming us with the meals and the care and all of this. And what's the difference? One invested themselves in other people's lives and the other didn't. They just kind of came and consumed and took, and the other gave. That's the way it works. You reap what you sow. I think that's the principle here. So what does it look like for us to be merciful? It means to give mercy to those who need it, to help, to show compassion. What does it look like for a church to be merciful? To have a culture of mercy. Sometimes we think about things right in an individual way, but what about as a church? We want to be a merciful church. And what that means is not that we need a bunch of programs or organized ministries to help people. It could include some of that. It doesn't mean that we need to overlook every sin and wink and nod at sin and not speak out against it. Mercy is not moral flabbiness. Remember, God is merciful, but He's righteous as well. He makes it very clear that He's not at peace with sin. But as a people who've received God's mercy, we should be quick to be merciful as a whole. We should never be okay with sin, but we do want a culture here where it's okay to confess your sin, to say that you're not okay, to admit your struggles, to ask for help without feeling like you're going to be condemned. Remember, if we are meek, we're okay with others knowing we're sinners and knowing our sin, and we're okay with them correcting us. But we're okay because we know they will do it with gentleness and patience and kindness and not condemnation and haughtiness. Beloved, the church is often the last place people feel like they can actually say, you know what, I have darkness inside of me, or I'm going through this problem with my family. Would you please help me? And that's just wrong. That's just wrong. We of all places ought to know what it's like to be a people who have been mercied by God, and therefore we want to extend that mercy to others. So we want a culture of patience and kindness in dealing with people, a culture of helpers and compassionate helpers, a place where we deal gently with sin, because it's not merciful to overlook it and just let people live in error and sin, but we want to do those things with patience and kindness, all of that flowing out of the gospel. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. Who here needs mercy? Who here needs mercy? You need mercy today? Need mercy in your life? Think about it. Maybe you. Maybe you that needs mercy. You may be in some situation that you need mercy for. You may be lost today. You may be struggling with guilt and afraid of God's judgment, afraid of dying, fearing what's going to happen next. Maybe you've done things that were very, very wrong and you feel like God couldn't forgive you, or maybe you're just a little skeptical about all of that. Well, you know, what the Bible says is that God is merciful. God is merciful. It's not because you're good, it's because God is merciful. It's because He's good. And all He says is, bring your sin. As Martin Luther said, what do you contribute to your salvation? Nothing but your sin. Just bring it and He will deal with it. That's mercy. So if you're lost today, if you don't know Christ, you've never experienced this mercy, maybe why you have no mercy toward others. May not be the only reason, may not be something else, but that could be one reason why. You've never experienced the deep mercy of God in the forgiveness of your own sins. Well, then come to Christ today. Find mercy. Maybe you are a believer, but you are in a place you don't want to be. Maybe with a particular struggle in your life, it could be sin, it could be something else, and you're struggling. I just want you to remember in your difficult season, please remember that God is a merciful God. And you can find mercy. He is full of pity. He is full of kindness. He is full of love. And He loves to pour it out on His people. So if you just come to Him, He will give that mercy. It may not always be the way you want it to be, but God is a merciful God. Don't forget that right now. Friend, if you're like me, there are probably seasons you go through where you knew that better at that moment and in that day, and it's something that you don't sense as strong right now. There's coming a time when you will probably sense it again. Trust in your Lord. He is a merciful God. He is full of pity. He knows your struggle. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And he's not going to turn away from you. He wants to give and give to you. I just want to thank God for His mercy. Maybe you just need to do that today. Spend some time just rejoicing in the mercy of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Where would we be without it? If we received what we deserved, and if we didn't receive this inheritance, what we didn't deserve, if we weren't going to get that, where would we be? What would we have? We would all say, there but for the grace of God, there go I. We could be in any situation. We could be in any desperate place. We could be lost without You. Darkness. Enslaved to sin. Dysfunction all in our lives. And yet You've been merciful to us. We thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, there may be people here who are experiencing dysfunction. Would You be merciful to them? Lord, would You remind them that You're a merciful God? And sometimes Your mercy can be a severe mercy, as You let us go through trials that are difficult for us. But whatever we go through, it's never outside of Your hand, Your merciful hand. Remind us of that. For those who are lost, Lord, would You mercifully woo them, convict them, compel them to come to Christ. Help them trust in Jesus and put their faith in Him. And Lord, help us simply to rejoice in Your mercy and to be merciful people to other people. Make us the people You want us to be. And now as we enter into this time at the Lord's table, would You feed our faith today as we eat this meal of mercy? We thank You for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.